morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
I remember as a little kid growing up, my mom, she used to take us to the Methodist church, and Wednesday nights we used to have it was a special service. It was called Prayer and Praise, and you would just come and we would sit as a family and discuss not just our prayers but our praise also. I have a praise this morning that I'd like to share with you guys, and I know that many of you have experienced that time in your life where everything's going along normal, and then just like that, normalcy crashes down. And that kind of happened to me yesterday, especially my sister. I got a phone call around 8 o'clock in the morning that my nephew, who's 25 years old and married, living out in Utah, was having chest pains in the middle of the night, got up to go to the bathroom, and his wife heard a crash in the bathroom, only to find out that he had passed out backwards, and so with such force that he put his head through the wall, the sheetrock. Called 911 and took him to the hospital, to the ER, and my sister had called me and asked for prayer, and it was such a wonderful thing to be able to just pick up a phone and to call people that love the Lord, Pastor Randy and several others, and ask for prayer. And just stop, for them to stop everything and just pray right there on the spot. And within an hour, I had a report from my sister that he actually had been fasting for quite a while, and he was severely dehydrated. And so they got him hydrated with IV fluids, and then his head's fine, sore, but no severe concussion, anything like that. So praise the Lord. Everything goes through your mind. With something like that, and just to find out that God is good all the time.
Amen. Amen.
So let's. We're going to read this morning from Psalm 103. as I read here, you can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow on the screen behind me. How appropriate. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. So ends the reading of his word. Don's going to come up and pray for us.
Thank you, Wes. Now, speaking of prayer requests, if you have a need for healing, touching your body, emotional need a job, come out tonight so we can pray for you at 7 o'clock. And also, so many of you call the office or email the office throughout the week. I know this because we always are getting email updates, but we want to pray for you. To pray for you, we need to know your needs. So if you have a particular need that you haven't expressed to the body, call the office or email the office, and it goes out to our prayer chain, and we can specifically pray for that need. Please. We consider it a great honor to pray for you, but we need to know what to pray for. Mm-hmm. Okay, so as I pray this morning, pray along with me as I lead you in prayer. Lord Jesus, once again we come to you. We praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, Lord, that you died on the cross for us, Lord, and for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you are here among us even now, that your Holy Spirit is working as people hear my voice, Lord, that's the promise, Lord, that you are present and that you are speaking to us. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be comforted, Lord, that we would all be comforted, and that your grace would abound as we wait on you for answers to prayers that we have and needs that we have, so many serious needs, Lord. But we also praise and thank you, Lord, for answering prayer, as every day it seems like we get an update that prayers have been answered, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our people, Lord, that are in foreign countries, Lord, and working for you as missionaries. You keep them safe, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they would be able to do this and have the wisdom to be able to do this, but that you'll keep them safe as they minister, Lord. For our servicemen, for our men in blue, keep them safe, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless his word, that you'll give him a fullness of your Holy Spirit, and that we will listen carefully and then put the words into practice that you have for us today. And we will not leave the same, but we will leave change for being in your house. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. And thank you, Russ. It is my guess that there may be some among you today that are going to wish that you had never come after hearing this message, because what God is requiring of us is oftentimes stuff we don't want to do. And my guess is that if you're like me, you're not going to want to obey this message. And I'm just being real with you. It's the next in our series of love, as we're being reminded what love really is. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I always want to encourage you to do that, or you can follow along in the pew Bible in front of you, or you can just follow along in the back of the wall. Reason why we encourage you to bring your Bible is so you can mark it up and refer to it later. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we continue in this series, and we're going to hit the next one. How many of you were tested last week about being easily angered? Yeah, a couple of you. The rest of you are liars. Anyway, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. There's no doubt in my mind that the greatest demonstration of love, all of these things that we just read, the greatest demonstration of that anybody can do is that they would give their life for someone else. I think you would agree. A few weeks ago, I read to you a little story about a fellow named Eric Little. Do you remember that? This Flying Scotsman who won gold medal, and the Chariots of Fire was written about him, and how he went back onto the mission field after that. And there during World War II, he was in Japan as a missionary, and he was taken prisoner and put in a concentration camp. And if you remember this, he was such a national hero of the United Kingdom that Winston Churchill even interceded with the Japanese government, saying, would you please do some kind of prisoner exchange with this man? And when his spot came up, he was offered the opportunity to go back to Scotland, and he gave his spot to a pregnant woman. And shortly thereafter, he died in that concentration camp. He gave his life for another. Greater love, Jesus says, has no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. That's John 15, as you know. The second greatest demonstration of love, in my opinion, I can't necessarily find scriptures to back it, but all of scripture backs it. The second greatest thing that we can do for somebody else to demonstrate love is to set them free from their guilt and their shame, from their debt, by being forgiven, by saying, I forgive you for that, setting them free. 3,000 people experienced this about 2,000 years ago at Pentecost. Here, Peter had told them that they had just killed the Messiah, had nailed him to a cross. Jesus had been speaking to them. And Peter says, God Almighty proved that he was a Messiah by attestation of miracles and signs and wonders, which Jesus did in front of you guys to show he was the Messiah. And yet you, with wicked men, nailed him to a cross. And the Bible says that they were pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the disciples, what shall we do? And as you all know this, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what those 3,000 people heard first when the Holy Spirit came crashing into their life, because Jesus spoke to them the exact same words Peter told them about the Messiah coming, and Jesus even proved it with miracles, raising some of their relatives from the dead, and yet they still wouldn't believe. But when they were pierced to the heart, something changed. And I don't know what they heard, if they heard the gift of the Holy Spirit or they heard the forgiveness part. But he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had just been told that they had nailed the Messiah to a cross. And I can only imagine the guilt and the shame of such a thing after having been proved that he was the Messiah. What wicked people. And they hear those words, you can be forgiven. 3,000 of them bolted, if you will, to those cleansing pools. They were all around Jerusalem, set up for Pentecost, this feast of the harvest. And they went running into the pools, as it were. Didn't care what all the other people thought about them following this Jesus person. All they heard was, you will be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pierced to the heart. What a great promise. And they went in and they believed. I want to talk to you today a little bit about love and forgiveness and then what comes next. And it's the what comes next that may make you think, I wish I didn't come today because now I got to listen to what God has said. So we're going to pray and ask him to be our teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house, to know that you're here. And you're not just here, you're here to do a work in us, to make us a little bit more like Jesus with a little bit more glory, to wake up our hearts to this love thing, this hardest word to live. And Father, I pray that as we listen to you, that our lives would be changed like those people at Pentecost. Father, I pray that your Spirit would sweep through this place and shake us. Father, I pray that you would be our speaker today, that you would use me as your instrument, but that you would be the speaker, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, there is so much to distract us. I pray that we would not be distracted, but that we would be laser focused on you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that each person here would hear exactly what you want us to hear. And then having heard those things, Lord, may we act upon them. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to listen to me today. I don't want to say for a change, but I want you to listen to me today because some of the things I say, for those of you who have been around the teachings for a while, you could preach this because you've heard some of these things a lot. Some of the stuff I'm going to share with you, you've never heard from me. But some of you are going to hear some of the stuff for the first time. You're going to say, this is not right. This is not what I'm hearing. If there is a gift that is written about in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that is robbed most frequently of its potency, it's this topic that we're going to be talking about, this topic of forgiveness. Joseph Goebbels, some of you know who he is, or was, I should say. He was Adolf Hitler's minister of propaganda. And this next phrase is attributed to him, although he said something similar to it. This exact phrase, they can't really validate too much, but it is attributed to Goebbels. And he said, if you tell a lie long enough, people will begin to believe that it is the truth. And once they believe it is the truth, it's hard to tell them it's a lie. We have that going on in our country. It's been going on for a while. There's a lot of people telling us that what is evil is actually good. Enough people shouting it to us and repeating it over and over and over and over again so that we believe, well, maybe we're messed up. Maybe we've been believing the lie. Maybe this lie really is the truth. And before you know it, we think the lie is the truth. We think that the good is evil and the evil is good. I don't know if you've ever, let me ask you, how many of you have ever cooked a frog? There's one brother up here. We're going to talk to him afterwards. Do you know how to cook a frog? You know this illustration. Some of you do. The idea is you don't put a frog in boiling water like you would put a lobster in if you wanted to cook a lobster. Because if you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, it'll jump out. It's smart enough to know that. But if you put them in tepid water in a pot and you just slowly cook them, you don't even have to get it to a rolling boil. You just have to cook them. He will cook inside and he will die. That's what's been happening to us. They didn't throw this stuff at us 30, 40 years ago. We would have jumped out of the pot. But they've been slowly cooking us. And as Goebbels said, if you tell a lie long enough, people will believe it is the truth. But it's not just happening in society. It's happening in churches. It's happening in Christian counseling. And I want to warn you against it because it is a lie. And that is this. Are you with me, church? Have I kind of pulled you in a little bit? So often we are told that we must forgive an offender even if they have not repented. We're told that we just got to do this for our own benefit, for you, so that you won't have a root of bitterness that gets inside you and starts festering in there, or so that you can have some closure, or so that you can feel happy about yourself. You just got to do it. And I got to tell you something, that teaching, although I hear it constantly, and I don't become easily angered, I just get frustrated really, really bad, all right? So the idea, I want to beat my radio sometimes when I hear these people on the Christian music stations, and they're saying, you just got to forgive. Because God forgives you, you just got to forgive. And if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. And on and on. I just want to punch the radio in Christian love. But the idea is that we are told this over and over again. And that idea is ungodly and unbiblical. So, oh, Pastor, that's a little harsh. All I want to do is be nice. I want to forgive people. And you're saying it's ungodly? By that I mean it is not the way God operates. It's not how God forgives us. And it is nowhere supported in the Scripture. In fact, just the opposite is supported in the Scriptures. We are told that forgiveness is for the forgiver, not for the forgiven necessarily. I told you that the second greatest thing we could ever do for somebody to demonstrate love is to set them free, and forgiveness sets them free. And yet we're told over and over again that the forgiveness is for you. So they don't deserve it. I know they don't deserve it, but this is for you because you deserve to be a forgiver. No, that's not what the Bible says. Forgiveness is for the one forgiven, oftentimes at a great cost to the forgiver. All these nice ideas go against God's plan and his formula, and when we take God's plan and we flip it on its ear, it becomes useless. So I want you to listen carefully to me. We hear the lies so often, we believe that it's actually true. We hear it by good people, by good pastors, and by good people on the radio. Oh, yeah, good. It must be true. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness is about wiping out a wrong or paying a debt. And God has a very specific formula for it throughout the Scriptures, and it never deviates. Forgiveness requires repentance. Can I tell you something? That God's love for you is unconditional. Can I get an amen? That's biblically valid. God's love is everlasting love. He never loves you differently. He always loves you at the apex, at the zenith, the highest point. For in this way, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In this way, hautos, in this way, you can't get any greater. And he loved the world. He even loves the people that he sends to hell. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he doesn't love you anymore when you're doing his will versus when you're sinning against him. His love is everlasting, and it doesn't change, and he doesn't change. He doesn't change like shifting shadows, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. So you are loved with an unconditional love. However, your forgiveness by God is conditional. And your forgiveness of others has to be conditional because it's God's formula. Are you with me so far? Let me show you a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We use it all the time when our nation is in crisis. And we get every politician on the steps, and they pray, and all the people in the schoolyards, they start praying. Everybody, all churches are full. And we start praying because we need God to heal our land. And all of a sudden we think that this verse promises that. It doesn't promise that, but I want to give you a little context. First of all, this verse that we pull is from Solomon's dedication of the temple. It's taken him a long time, and he cries out to the Lord. He said, Lord, look at this temple that I've built to you. But then now that I think about it, what on earth have I done? Because all of the whole entire universe can't contain you. So what makes me think that you will be contained in this temple? But yet you said you would be. Now, Lord, we're going to mess up because we're people that constantly mess up. So when we mess up and we follow idols and we do those things that sin against you and we're not repentant, and you cause all kinds of things to happen to us because of it, and we get exiled to another country, or you cause a blight on our land, and we have the famine and the pestilence, and you destroy our land, then, Lord, if we have a change of heart, if we have a change of heart, and we look toward this temple that we have built, and we cry out to you, and we repent, and we ask your forgiveness, would you hear from heaven? And this was the Father's response to Solomon's request. He says, if, first word, conditional, you want to be forgiven? Then you've got to do this first, and then I will. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's the repentance part, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. He doesn't say, I will fix all of Israel's problems. I'm not fixing America's problems. I'm not making America great again, if you will. He's not saying any of that. He's saying the land that I destroyed with a famine and a pestilence because of your wickedness, I will restore so you can now have your crops and you can now have your food and you can have your living and you can make money. I will restore that. I will do what I have undone, if you will, or I'll undo what I have done. So, conditional, if you do this, look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He says, come, let us reason together. I'm going to do it in the translation. I learned it. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be like wool. What's he saying here? Come, we need to have a conversation. Your heart's crimson. Your heart's scarlet. It's ugly. And it needs to be made right again. But if you come and you reason with me, there's that condition. Come, let us reason together. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk, first word, if. The second word here, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's the condition. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. We get the forgiveness, but we have to walk with him. Go down a couple of verses. 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. Catharsis, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Jesus says in John 17, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. In John 24, Jesus, just before he ascends, I think it's verse 47, just before he goes up into heaven, almost his last words to the people, he says, and repentance for forgiveness will be preached in all the nations, starting in Jerusalem. Repentance for forgiveness. This is a requirement. It's the formula. And it's a perfect formula. And what are we hearing? Not necessary to follow the formula. Just forgive them. And we're going to see what a disaster that turns out to be. But then we're going to see what happens after the fact. What happens after we do this? So people ask me, but Pastor, wait a minute. I got you on this one. As if they want to try to get me. All right. They said, what about Jesus on the cross? That's the one. That's the go-to. What about Jesus on the cross? Jesus forgave those people that were on the ground who nailed him to a cross. Jesus forgave them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, didn't Jesus forgive them? I say, absolutely not. Jesus didn't forgive anybody on the cross. What makes you think so? Because it says so. No, it doesn't. It says anything like that. Jesus forgave no one. Jesus was the cash, if I can say that so irreverently. Jesus was the payment. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the payment part. God's the one who was offended. You see, when they rejected Jesus, they rejected the giver of the gift. And so Jesus was the offended party, and so he has the right to forgive or not forgive. And so Jesus asked the Father, would you forgive them, for they know not what they do? If I will, I'll use you guys. Matt, forgive Priya, for she doesn't know what she's doing. Am I forgiving her? Jesus says, Father, Forgive them, for they don't know what to do. Jesus is forgiving no one. But that bids the question. Did the Father then honor the Son's request to forgive those people who knew not what they were doing and they hadn't repented? The answer is no. He didn't. Not then. But 50 days later, he does. At Pentecost. Why do I know that? Because Peter talks to the crowds and he says, listen, you people were told about who Messiah was by his very own lips and he performed these miracles in front of you. And yet you guys, the people that were at the cross, were at Pentecost. And you, with wicked men, nailed him to a cross. And they were struck to the heart and they said, what shall we do? Peter's response, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, and you will receive forgiveness of sins. And they repented, and they showed that repentance by doing something very public, going against the Pharisees and their teaching. If you follow Jesus, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. And they went into the waters of baptism and said, we want Jesus. They repented of their sin, and God honored the request of the Son made at the cross. But only when it followed the formula that he had set from the beginning. If. You follow me, church? Okay. So let's go back to the very clear formula. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17? Hope I haven't lost you. Luke chapter 17. Starting with verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins or your sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Wow, isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't say, if your brother or sister sins against you, forgive them so that you have closure, right? So you have no root of bitterness that crawls up inside you, and so you'll be happy because you deserve it. They don't deserve it. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus gives a formula, and I want you to lock this into your theological arsenal. Number one, he says, if your brother sins or sister sins against you, you are to rebuke them. Why do that? Why rebuke them? Why be a meanie? Why rebuke them? Because if you don't rebuke them for their sinful behavior against you, they're probably going to perpetuate that onto somebody else. There's no change. There's nothing that's going to, no correction going on. Paul says, listen, the law is good. If I didn't have the law, which rebuked me, I would not know I was a lawbreaker. But now that I have the law, I know that I broke God's law, and now I can make it right with him. Remember, Saul is on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to grab people and put them in prison, some of them to put to death. He's going with a passion to go after these people of the way who are following Jesus. And along the way, the Damascus Road, he meets with Jesus. And Jesus rebukes him and says, I know you think you're doing this for God because people are following me. And you say there's only one God, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, right? One God. I know there's only one God and these people are following Jesus as if he was God. And so I'm doing a God thing. God says, no, I am God. Jesus says to him, you're persecuting me. And he turns him around with a rebuke. And so he can head in the right direction, make things right with God, and go on with his life. So we rebuke so that there can be change in behavior. Okay, I want to address this. I haven't addressed it in any of the other two services, but three different people have come up to me and said, but what happens when you rebuke? And they say, stick it in your ear. Okay? They said, that's tough stuff. Get a life, whatever. Any kind of thing to dismiss what you're saying. What do? You're done. You've done what God has called you to do. Because the other condition of further action is on them, on their action. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, you will rebuke them. If they repent, you forgive them. stop listening to people that say, no, you don't need repentance. Jesus says, if they repent, that's highly conditional. There's a reason, because the behavior has to have some kind of consequence. It has to have some kind of turnaround, and there has to be some evidence of the turnaround. They say, I'm so sorry. And what about if they come to you 7 times in a day, but each time repents? I got to tell you, this was hard for me, because after about time 3 or 4, I'm thinking, I don't want to hear from you again. I mean, you keep abusing me all day long. But in the same day, 7 times, and Jesus says, if they repent, you must forgive them. What's the response of the disciples? Lord, increase our faith, because there's no way we're going to be able to do this. We can't do it. Increase our faith. Jesus says, you don't need your faith increased. If you have faith in me, you've got enough, because in fact, if you have this much, faith of a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry tree to go into the sea and it'll obey you. He says, do it my way. If they repent, then you must forgive. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. That forgiveness of somebody else who is repentant holds no promise of you not being bitter, not being angry, of being happy. There's no promise of that ever in the scriptures. In fact, it will cost you something oftentimes to forgive somebody else. Remember the guy last time where he is the master and he was owed like $1 trillion by the servant. Remember that? And he says, listen, I'll pay it back. If you just give me some time, there's no way he can possibly do it. And the master forgives him of the debt. And he goes out and grabs some guy by the throat who owes him about 100 days' wages, right? And of course, you know, the end result of that. But here's the thing. The king or the master who forgave the debt is out $1 trillion. You think he's happy? The guy who's been freed is happy, because forgiveness is for the forgiven, not for the forgiver. It's going to come at a cost to forgive. Jesus says, this is my blood. I'm the payment. This is my blood poured out so you can be set free, but I've got to pay a price. It's going to cost you to forgive. What's next? Let's say you say, I forgive you. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 say? It says that love keeps no record of wrongs. This is the one. This is the part that I don't think is inspired scripture. All right? We say, I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to forget. And what do? We take out our pen and we write it in a logbook. The Bible says, I looked this up in Greek, logistai, logistai, L-O-G, log, just to be logistics, we get that word from it, but it's to log something, to record something, to intentionally take a paper and pen and write it down so that if somewhere down the line you forget about the offense that was happened to you, if you will, you can always be reminded, yeah, this person messed me up and I've got a record of it. And we'll do it each time. I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to forget. And the sad thing about that is that's not how God operates. The Bible says something very, very different. God says he doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. If we are intentionally doing that, you need to understand this is not how God loves us. We are supposed to love others as God has loved us. And he deals with us very differently. In Philippians chapter 3, just a couple more quick verses and then we're done. Philippians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul talking to the church about his past just a little bit. He says this, brothers and sisters, in verse 13, he's talking about the goal that God has set out for him. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Last time we said the memory is going to be one of your most important factors to keep you from becoming easily angered. This time I'm going to tell you that forgetting is a good thing. Forgetting what is behind. Paul says, I forget what is behind. What are you talking about, Paul? What are you forgetting? And moving on forward and get going with my life. I got a goal to go after, so I'm forgetting what is behind. Well, let me take a look at what he's forgetting. Number one, he's forgetting about all the offenders toward him. He had been stoned to death. I don't know if you've ever been hit by a rock once. They pelted him until he was dead. Acts says that they took his dead body, if you will, they took his lifeless body out of the city, and the disciples gathered around him and prayed for him. He had just been stoned to death. He gets up, What does he do? He goes right back into the city that stoned him to death and shared the gospel with them. More, because they still needed to hear about Jesus. He was beaten with rods. He was flogged 39 times on three separate occasions. He's constantly on the run. He's naked. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's in prison. He's shipwrecked. He's constantly without sleep, all by his countrymen and by the Gentiles, and he has done absolutely nothing wrong to them. And he has to forget that. Forgetting what is behind, but he also has to forget, as he says in Philippians, he said, yeah, he said, I persecuted the church. I persecuted, I ripped people from family members apart from each other. I had them thrown in the prison. And when it came time for them to vote on whether or not this person should die, I cast my lot against them so that they would be murdered. And yet, somehow, he stands before the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he says, I'm never going to see you guys again, so I'm going to tell you, I declare to you this day, in Acts chapter 20, he says, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. This is a bad translation up here. I'm sorry about that, but it doesn't say I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, because he's not talking to the elders as if he had done anything wrong to them. The Greek is one word. It's the word panta, and it means all. Just a simple word. All the blood that I had one time been guilty of, I'm now innocent of, because Jesus has forgiven me. And when he forgives me, he doesn't just say, okay, I forgive you, but I'm going to keep a log of it. It says that when God forgives us, he washes us white as wool. Can I get an amen? He cleanses us from every sin. He remembers our sin no more. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and we're clean. So Paul can say, after having been responsible for so many, that I'm innocent. This is how we are loved by God when we've wronged him. He rebukes us through his Spirit and his servant, his word. And Paul says, if I didn't have the law, you need to have the rebuke, and then we have the forgiveness. I want to share one last passage from Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, and we're done. I wonder if Paul had this in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. He said, love keeps no record of wrongs. David writes, if you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs or a record of sins, who could stand? You know this verse. You know it by heart. But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you're feared. David says, you don't keep a record anymore. You don't keep a record. Now, we have a record of all kinds of sins, right? It's the Bible. We have a record of it. But that's just to remind us of God's amazing grace. Not that he holds it against that. All the sins that are repented of are no more. As far as the east is from the west. Now, if that's how God treats us, if you, O Lord, kept a record wrong, who could stand? We can't do that to one another. We can't do it to anybody. We're commanded to love our enemies, love God, love each other, love our neighbor. That means we can't keep a record of anybody who has repented of their wrong. We have to forgive. And then we can never, ever bring it up again. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Are you glad you're here today? I don't know about this. Because my flesh is angry that I was offended. And I want to bring it up. When I'm having a spell there, and I'm thinking, man, I just really am angry at this person. I want to bring back the times that they offended, even if they've asked forgiveness, but I'm not allowed. If we want to be like Jesus and obey his commands, we got to follow it. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but according to your mercy and grace. And thank you that when you forgive, you remember our sins no more, and you cast them out. And Father, I pray that we would be a people that do not mock you or abuse your grace. Father, I pray that we're a people who come to you in true repentance. And Father, we're going to probably mess up till the day we see you. But Lord, I pray that we would be a people who come back to you and reason with you, and that you'll wash us white as wool. Father, I pray we'll be a people who are gracious to others. And when they've said, I'm so sorry, Lord, that we would forgive and we would never, ever hold it against them again. Because that's what you do with us. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. I do want to invite you back tonight if you want to come and pray for one another. But think about the words that were said. It's tough. It's tough. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.